Hallelujah.
He had heard you over here. He had heard you in her long now too.
Well, I just chimed right in with both of you, so I made it harmony.
Oh, please.
All right, that was a good song, Marvin. We're going to get into things we don't think like we used to. We don't feel like we used to. Why? We laid our burdens down. So this is a whole new paradigm, right?
That's right.
That's paradigms. That's what this is. Paradigms are hard to implement and keep. Did you know that? Did you know we have a real tendency to fall back into things we used to think? Was you going to say that, Marvin?
Do what?
Was you fixing to add something to that?
No.
Yeah. It's real easy to go back. You know, Steve was talking about when he first come here, he came because he had heard I didn't teach the rapture. And that years and years ago, when I first started pastoring 40 plus years ago, I preached the rapture. But I couldn't find it in the Bible. That bothered me. How come I'm preaching something I can't even find in the Bible? And so that's when I really began to do a lot of research, deep research, and go back and see what did the words really mean. So, and when I did that, I realized, Lord have mercy, there are so many things that we are taught to believe that do not exist in the Bible and are false beliefs, but we hold on to them. And it's so hard to turn them loose and to move on and not think like I used to. It's so hard to do that. And so, saying that, I want you to.
You knew this. They don't necessarily. This is how ingrained in the back of the IR. This is literally 2 months before this all happened with Lynn. I had staged a fake rapture and left clothes fell out in the entrance to the church before a youth meeting to use that as a tactic to get their attention. So that's how ingrained in it I was before I sat down with Lynn and James.
Yeah.
It was just a short while.
Yeah. So, you guys have a Bible?
Yeah.
Okay, good. I say Linda's got two there. She's hoarding them. So pass them out. Because I make this statement a lot. I use this, seeing is believing. When you see the truth, you can believe the truth. And when I'm talking about seeing it, is really pulling the facade, pulling all of the covering, all of the adding back and seeing the pure raw truth. And it's different. It really is different. And I want to show you a scripture that I started with this last week, and I just want to show you this scripture because I say probably, even if you've read the Bible and you've made it a study to do that, you probably have never seen this. And maybe you have and maybe you haven't. But let's just start. Romans, if you will, go with me to Romans chapter 5 real quickly because the things I want to share, I'll just say this just kind of as an introduction and we'll just go from there, okay? Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Okay? Everybody find it, get your index. Just put your, the best thing to do is find your index and put your finger there, a pencil there, a marker there or something so we can go back and forth because I will look at several scriptures because I really want you to see the scripture. And I'm using the 1611 authorized version of the King James Bible, which is not the best translation, but it's the one that I started studying ancient Hebrew from. And so I just use it for that reason, not because it's the best or all of the translations have been tampered with, they have all of them. It doesn't matter which one you get. I have the Hebrew, and the only way it's been tampered with is through vowel points. Vowel points is where they add dots or dashes to the Hebrew glyphs to create a word. The original Hebrew Torah, Bible, we call it Bible, the original Hebrew Torah is not in word form. It's in glyphs. And the glyphs are characters that represent certain things. And having to study it that way gives it a completely different light to what we normally see. But this passage, y'all will be familiar with this, most of it. Verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Now, if I didn't go any further and I asked you, who was that? You could all tell me, couldn't you? You could all tell me who that one man was, right? I put him up here on the board, and we'll kind of talk about him a little bit. A-D-A-M. Is that right?
Yeah.
That's what you were always been told. And I'll tell you up front, that's not true. Now, I say, huh? It has to be true. It's not true the way we've been told it, okay? It is true when you see it the way it's intended to be told. And now I realize I'm not trying to be mean or what obnoxious. I'm just trying to get us to think. That's the one thing I want us all to do. Think. Do that one thing for yourself. Think. Don't believe me. Just think about it. And if you can't accept it, if it doesn't fit, okay, just that's fine. Put it on the shelf and see, look at it later. As by one man, sin. Now, when it says sin, automatically you think of what you think sin is. Isn't that correct? But you really don't know what sin is. Right? You only know what you've been taught to think sin is. So whatever you've been taught to think sin is, whatever that is, you've been taught to think that way. All right, you've been taught. So if you've been taught that drinking is sin, then that's what you've been taught. But the scripture says that wine, that's an alcoholic beverage, you understand, that's not grape juice. Even though a lot of people serve grape juice, right, in communion. Mm-hmm. I used to, when I first started this church 30 plus years ago, we would do communion, and I would serve Moog and David 2020, because you get more bang for the buck. Just cheap wine. And so that's why we did that. Well, one of the deacons said, "Don't you reckon you ought to serve grape juice?" I said, "Well, Jesus did." I said, "I can take you to Luke. I believe it's Luke chapter 9, where Jesus actually got all his disciples together and got drunk on wine. Jesus did." I said, "Yeah, it's right in your Bible. It's right there in your own Bible." They kind of had a party around a fire. They were all excited about something that they were doing. I said, "You know, that's all mythology. That's fabulous stories." I said, "So if your idea of sin is getting drunk or drinking, then everybody in the Old Testament missed it, right? Especially Noah after the big boat ride. Remember? You remember Noah and the big boat ride? Y'all remember that story? What happened to Noah? Right when he first got off the boat, he got drunk. Scripture says he got drunk, passed out, he got that drunk. So if that's your idea of sin, that's not what sin is. See, that's not what sin is. Even though you've been taught that your whole life, well, I tell you what it is. It has to be sex. That's what it is, sex. Because that's what they did. They had sex. Well, how do you procreate the whole human population without that? That's not what it is. Sin is not sex. Oh, sin is sex. Sex, when you get married, it's not sex. Oh, really? It don't change. It's still sex. Even when you get married. Oh, then sin is when a man goes and has another woman, or a woman has another man and they're already married. That, again, go back in the Old Testament. My goodness, I mean, look at some of those characters back there. They wasn't satisfied with one or two or three or four or five or ten. Some of them had to have 100 or more. And I'm talking about some key characters in the Old Testament. So see, sex is not sin. See, our problem is we really don't know what sin is because we've really not had teachers and preachers and scholars to really do serious homework to find out what do these words mean. Well, this word right here in the Greek is harmatia. And the Greek word harmatia means pain as a result of mental anguish. Now, how do you get mental anguish? A child, when it's 1 and 2 and 3, begins to receive mental anguish from its caregivers, from the people around it that love it. Not on purpose, because the parents or the grandparents or the sibling or the people around it did not inflict mental anguish on it on purpose. They did it ignorantly. Actually, I did it. I inflicted mental anguish. How did I do that? By the words I would say, by the disciplines and the actions that I did, thinking I was doing right. I did that. And that's why the scripture says, for all have sinned. If you would just put, instead of your idea of sickness or sex or drinking or certain clothes or playing ball or... You go, the list is go. If you would just put mental anguish, you could realize, no one, yeah, of course, everybody, and every one of us right now suffer from mental anguish. Right now, I don't care how old you are. You know, if you're like me, 39, 49, or 59, holding on, it doesn't matter. Everybody suffers mental anguish, and you'd be surprised at how often every day we drift right back into that mental anguish, get mad, and see where you go. That's what real sin is. It's not, you see, Jesus never cast a stone. He never pointed a finger at a woman caught in adultery. Everybody says, yeah, but he said, go and sin no more. He said, go and don't let mental anguish control you no more. You understand that? See, it's not complicated once we begin to see through it. And you'll begin to realize, wait, God is a lot more merciful and graceful than I think He is. So, now watch this. Because these are things that you've been taught to think the wrong idea. And I'm trying to give you a different paradigm. And I realize it's difficult to think out of the box. That's all I'm asking you to do. Think out of the box. Wherefore, as one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so for that all have sinned. You see that? For that all have sinned. Did it say all?
Yes.
Is that inclusive? Is that everybody? So everybody had mental anguish. Okay? Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them. What's the next two words? Three words.
That had not sinned.
Oh, there were some that did not sin. Huh? That's what it said. Mm-hmm. Death reigned over them, even those that did not sin. So then everybody didn't sin. Isn't that a little bit difficult, hard to think, isn't it? Huh? See, everybody, just because you have this idea that Adam and Eve drew us all in the pit. You see, what we can do, or what I'm trying to do really more and more, is to get you to realize there's not anything really wrong with you. That you are a miracle. You are a phenomenal created being. But you do live a lot out of your past. And you live a lot out of your future. And live very little out of the very present moment. Because there's just not anything wrong here. And it's hard for us to do that. Because we're living out of the past. And generally that past has been shaped and molded for us. How? By the people who love us, by the people who are around us, by the people who intend good things but didn't realize they were inflicting mental anguish on me. They didn't know that. So no one did that on purpose. So I'm not blaming anybody, and I don't want you to blame anybody. It's not anybody's fault. It's not mama's fault. It's not daddy's fault. It's not grandma's fault. It's not grandpa's fault. It's not anybody's fault. It just happened because you were born here and you live in life. Just live in life. That's how it happened. Because even if your mom and daddy or the people around you that love you didn't inflict, as you get into society, society can hurt you. Isn't that true? I mean, you know, I use this phrase a lot, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a real lie. Words are the ones that really do the damage. Words are the ones that create the mental anguish. When husbands and wives get angry and they get to slinging words back and forth at each other, the next day they cool off and say, God, I wish I hadn't said that. Did you ever notice you can't draw it back? When they heard it, it went into them, and what do you think it did? Created mental anguish. So, go with me again, and this is why I wanted you to go ahead and get your finger in your index. I want you to go with me to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. And like I said, if you will get your index, because we're going to look at a lot of scripture, and I want to show you a lot of things. And I want to read it from this little book. This is a little book that has been around for a number of years. I think it was written back in the 40s. And I'm not necessarily recommending it to you or not recommending it. It's a little book that I have actually, I think Austin's daddy bought me this book 15 or 20 years ago, probably. And I read it's got some good stuff in it. And it's got some things that maybe it'd be better that weren't there. But nevertheless, it's got some good things. And I want you to hear something that this little book says. I want to read something to you and let you help me. You kind of help me with this. He says, he's talking about the key of a kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. He said, this is a key. This is what he says. This is a key of the kingdom. And everybody, you realize the kingdom of heaven is not out there. The kingdom of heaven is right here. Yeah, you're right. You're right now in the kingdom of heaven. You say, well, boy, my world don't look that way. I do understand. Now, listen to this. To think is to create. Let's everybody say that. Say, to think is to create. Now, have your thoughts ever gone amok? Do you understand what I mean when I say, have they ever gone awry? Have they ever gone way off left field? You ever got in the negative, in the garbage pit with your thinking and you can't seem to get out? You ever had one of those songs that just keeps playing over and over and you can't get the thing to go away? Yeah, and you ever had a thought that just goes on and on and on, you just can't seem to get it to go away? You don't realize, you don't think, do you realize it's out of the thoughts? I'll give you a passage of scripture in the book of Proverbs. As a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is he. As a man thinketh, so is it. As a man thinketh, so he creates. Does he create out of his thought life? Oh, absolutely. So again, listen to what this guy says. To think is to create. Now let me ask you a question. To think, what do you have in order to think? And this is what I want you to do. I want you to think. Whatever I am or whatever I'm supposed to be or do, I feel definitely this is one of those things. And I think it's to really purge people or to spur people or to prick people to think. And if that's wrong, then I'm wrong and everything I'm doing is wrong. But I think that's a part of what I'm supposed to do, is to prick you, to challenge you, to think. Are you thinking?
Oh, yeah.
Right now. Okay, if you're thinking, what is it about you that's thinking? What part of you is thinking? Do you have a word for the part of you that does the thinking? There's a word that I'm looking for the part of you that does the thinking. What is that word? None of y'all? Surely. There you go. That's exactly the word I was looking for. Your mind. Your mind. Your mind is doing the thinking. Now, what is your mind? Where is your mind? Now, before you go to pointing or whatever, where did you get your mind? Where does your mind come from? Let me say this first. Your mind is not your brain. Now, you may think it is, but your mind is not your brain. Your brain is the central headquarters to run the unit or the machine called the physical body. Your brain is that, it's an organ. So your heart is an organ. It's a pump. And it's designed to pump fluid. We call it blood, seawater. It's designed to pump that throughout your whole body. That's what your heart does. It's a pump. Your brain is an organ that helps to operate that pump. Your bladder, your kidneys, your lungs, your eyes. Your brain is an organ. Your brain is probably one of the most phenomenal and busiest pieces of equipment your body has. But your brain is not your mind. Your brain responds to your mind just like the rest of your organs respond to your mind. So, and this has been a big question asked by philosophers and scholars and people for hundreds, even thousands of years. Where is your mind? And so I've had a lot of different ideas and opinions from other people. I even have a lot of my own. And I've said two key words. They are ideas and opinions. But I haven't had anybody to debunk them or to say that they're wrong. I can say this to all of you. You got your mind from your mom and your daddy. Because your mind has a masculine and a feminine side to it. And so it operates in both the masculine and feminine side of your brain. Because you have a masculine, a male, Adam, and a female, Eve, side to your brain. I mean, that's a common fact. People know that. Today, a neurologist, they've done enough research, so they can tell you that. So that's a fact. That scripture is based off that truth. So, your mind. And I'm going to throw you a curve here in just a minute, something that you're very familiar with. But again, the words are important to me. I always have been. And so I like to search out and study and research words to see what does words really mean. Because I know a lot of times I use words and don't know what they mean, and I use them incorrectly. And not on purpose, it's just because of my ignorance or my lack of understanding about certain things. But words are very important. If I'm going to say something and what that I'm going to say helps create my world, I really ought to be cautious about what I say. Right? Right? Like if I'm going around saying, well, I feel sick all the time, I really, really need to check up because do I want to be sick? And if I don't want to be sick, why in the world do I want to say I'm sick? Because I'm creating my world. Makes sense to me. So I really need to put, as James, the book of James says very clearly, that the tongue is like the rudder of a ship. Even though it's a little member, even though it's small, it directs everything. It directs the whole course of the ship. It's like a bridle in a horse's mouth. Even a small, it can direct that whole big animal, strong as it is. So is your tongue important in the things it says? Absolutely it is. Because that's where you say things you wish you hadn't said and say things that you wish you did say. It's your tongue. It's getting that thing. So does your tongue respond to your thinking?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. Your tongue responds to your thinking. And your mind, what is your mind? It's not your brain. And let's see if I can... basically, that's what I wanted to just read right here. To think is to create. That's kind of a different way of saying Proverbs, as a man thinketh, so it is, or so he creates. That's basically what. He goes on, he says, a thinker is a creator. A thinker lives in a world of his own creation. So, and I would say yes to that. I agree with that. So did you find the book of Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy chapter 18. Did you find that? Deuteronomy chapter 18. All right. And we're going to do a little bit of Hebrew here. So verse 6, Deuteronomy 18:6, it said, and if a Levite come from any of your gates out of all Israel where he sojourned and come with all the desire of his mind. You see that word mind? Everybody see that word mind? That's the Hebrew word. I'll spell it for you. It's called non-fei-shin. Non-fei-shin. And it's the English word mind. In Hebrew, it's pronounced nafesh. Non-fei-shin. It's pronounced nafesh. Now, I want to show you something. I do gematria with these words because it helps me to get clearer understanding of what the word is about. So this is the word for mind. A non has a 50 value, a fei has an 80 value, and a shin has a 300 value. So if I add them up, I have 380 plus 50. That gives me what? 430? Is that right? 430. And if I add that up, what does it give me? 4? 3 is what?
7.
Now that's a key number. 7 is the key number. So when I do 7, I have to do this. I have to put, this is what I call my stick man. Everybody's familiar with it. If they've heard me preach or teach, they're all familiar with my stick man. My stick man is a picture of you when you were created in the womb of your mother, because the first thing that seed... He's a special stick man. He's going into the thank y'all. I was a little excited about all my service. This is the endocrine glands. Everyone's when you're first being formed as an embryo in the womb of your mother, this is how you begin the endocrine system. That begins to form this glandular system that builds the physical body. So you kind of look like a little bitty worm within the first week. That's about what you look, little bitty worm. So very small. But you have this, and there's 7 of them, and they are called, in Hebrew, they're called this. They're called Y-O-W-M, yom. And what that word yom means, it means facets of life, or abundant life, or good life, or happy life, or long life. That's what the word means. But that's what it means in Hebrew. But in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that word is translated as day. Now that's not a good way to translate that word, because that word begins to build the seven days, no, not days, yoms, are facets of life that create a physical body. So when you see a set of Hebrew glyphs that has a numeric value of seven, then you know that that word, we build a word out of these glyphs, that word, mind, is referring to your whole body. You see that? Can you see what I did? So every one of you, your mind is not in any particular place in your whole body. Your mind is in your whole body. So you have your mind in your feet, you have your mind in your head, you have your mind in your hands, you have your mind is, it's just, you could actually say your mind is like an auric field all around you. You could actually say that it's like an auric field. It's all around. So notice that word mind, that's the word nafesh. Okay? You see that? Go with me to another passage in 1 Chronicles. It's just a few books over there. Deuteronomy. And Judges. Go over to 1 Chronicles. Several books on over. Kings and then Chronicles. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And I'm just doing this to try to lay down a consistent foundation. That's all. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You find it? Everybody got it? Okay. Look at verse 9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing what?
Mind.
Again, same identical word right here. Nefesh. Serve him with a willing mind. Nefesh. Okay. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2. I remember years ago I was doing a teaching and a guy asked me, he said, "Are there two different creation stories, one in Genesis 1 and the first four verses of Genesis chapter 2, and then another creation story in Genesis chapter 2, verse 5 and chapter 3. I said, "No, it appears to be that way. It does appear to be that way, because you have seemingly two different characters. In Genesis 1:26, it says, after the 6 days of creation, and God created man in his own image." And the word man is the same word Adam. Same identical word in the Hebrew. And actually, the word means the human species. It's not a male word. It's not a male conglomeration. It's both male and female. And it's put together with the elements that are of this world. Carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen. Earth, air, fire, and water. It's put together with those. So that's what you are. You're a conglomeration of all of those gases and chemicals. And with that mixture, I mean, you know, you are a perfectly stirred and cooked cake. Even though somebody says some of them ain't fully baked, but nevertheless. But you are a perfect conglomeration of all of those gases and chemicals and particles of light. That's what makes you special. You're a miracle. You really are. There's nothing about you that's not a miracle. Now, you may not think highly of yourself, but that's just wrong thinking. That you maybe, I don't know why you would. You're a miracle. You're phenomenal. "Oh, but I've made too many mistakes." No, you've made too many, maybe a lot of opportunities to learn. That's all. Just a lot of opportunity. And you will. We all will. I mean, I made many, 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 many. So here in Genesis chapter 2, I want you to look at a real important passage of Scripture. Matter of fact, this has really become a key Scripture to me, and I didn't even realize it was that way. And it's even that way because of its setting. Its setting is after the seven yoms, which are the word day. You know, and I have an entire teaching that would probably make a whole book on those 7 days, those seven different facets. And everyone, and actually on the first day, the word first is not in Hebrew the word for first. The word in Hebrew for first is Rashit. The word on the first day in Genesis 1:5, the Hebrew word for first is Ikad. And actually the word Ikad means make the two one. Well, what does that mean? It means now you have become an amalgamation of spirit and matter. Now, a lot of people think that the matter, physical, natural world is no good and God wants to destroy it. My only question to that would be, why in the world would He even create it? God knows the beginning from the end. Hello? God knows you downsetting and you uprising. God knew you before you went to bed at night, and God knows you when you get to bed up the next morning. I mean, do you think somebody can sneak in on God and mess up His plans? Absolutely not. I mean, that's impossible. So God don't make, there's no mistakes. You say, oh, well, but yeah, that sneaky snurp at that sneaky devil, he snuck in there. That's what somebody told you. That was a lie that you were taught to believe. That was an idea that was sold to you and me, and we accepted it. It's not the truth. It's not the truth, and I'm going to try to show you that. But right here in Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God formed man. That word man is this word here, Adam, which is spelled in Hebrew like this, Aleph, Dalit, Mem. Or it can be spelled this way, Aleph, Dalit, final Mem. This Mem has a 40 value, and this Mem has a 600 value. That's the way you can tell the difference, because they look almost alike. This is Adam, the natural man, physical. This is the physical human body. This is Adam, the spiritual man. These are the two that Genesis 1:5 says, make the two one. Ikad. Merge them together. I'd just love to stress that so much. Merge them together. If you did away with the physical, natural, the manifest world, if you said that it's no good, if you tried to say it's illusion or it's a Maya, get rid of it. If you did that, then you have nothing from the spiritual world to manifest. Nothing. Zero. There is nothing out there. Period. You say, well, God and all is out there in the kingdom and all and dimensions. Yeah, all the, they are dimensions. But this is a dimension that God created so God could come in this dimension, experience this dimension, feel this dimension, smell this dimension, taste this dimension, enjoy this dimension. God created for its good pleasure. And that means you are a part of that creation. Period. So God is with you in your down time, in your weak time, when you're in your mully grub time. Y'all ever have mully grub time? Y'all need to quit doing that. You need to quit that, Lynn. All right, watch this. It says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground. Dust is the Hebrew word afar, which actually means light particles. Light particles. And now quantum science and neurology and all the other things says without a doubt, you are an electrical machine. You're a light machine. Everything that's working in your body is working because of light. That's what that word dust don't mean dirt. God didn't make you out of mud ball. God made you out of light. So you're the light of the ground. The word ground is the word Adama. It's this same word by adding a hay to the end of it. Adama, which means the miracle substance that comes from the afar, the particles of light. This is the miracle substance that comes from the particles of light. That's what you're created. And breathed into him. I'm going to do some teaching, hopefully in the next few weeks, on this breathed into his nostrils, the breath. Breathed the breath. The breath of life, and man became a living what?
Soul.
Man became a living soul. Now, I want you to pay attention to that word, soul. Matter of fact, I want to put it up here on the board for you. The word soul. non-phashin, which has a numeric value of 30, 80, 50, has a value of 7. So now then, did y'all catch that? Is your soul your mind? Is your mind your soul? So you didn't think so, because you don't really know what your soul is. We eat soul food. Hello? Fixing to go get some of that myself. I do enjoy good old soul food. Many times we have a soulish time, don't we? Yeah. We can go to certain churches or places and say, man, they just really had a real soul-filled, don't we? But you don't ever say it was mind. And they're the same word. It's the same idea. See, and it's a shame that when they've done all this translation out of these languages into the English, that they changed words. Why did they do that? That used to bother me to know. And why did they not stay consistent with nephesh? When the word nephesh is found, why didn't they always use the same word? I can take you to places and do the same thing, same word, with this right here. The English word body. Is your body your mind? Yes. Is your body your soul? Yes. Is your soul your body? I don't know. Yes. Yes. You see, religion has given you this idea that you sold something different. You see, notice this. God created and formed this vessel right here, which is your physical body. God created your physical body. Your mama didn't. You know that? Your mama didn't do that. God created your physical body. Where did God create it? God created a temple, a house to live in. It tells you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Do you not know that your body is what? The temple of God. The tabernacle of God. The house where God lives. Where does God live? God lives in His house that He built. Where did He build it? And when did He build it? He built it in the womb of your mother without a hammer and without a saw, no sound whatsoever. God did that. God built you. You're not a mistake. I don't care if your mother was raped. You're not a mistake. God built you for God's purpose and God's design, and God moved in you for God's good pleasure. If we could just get a hold of that and own that and realize that and tell myself that every day when you're in the mother grubs, tell yourself God's got great plans for you, plans of success and not failure. Tell yourself these things. So when God created you, God created you for His own good purpose. Your soul, your mind, and your body. And I can go through Scripture and show you these things over and over and over. And show you how that there's not any mistake in the way you're created and not a mistake in the things that God has done for you and God's doing in you. There's nothing wrong with them. Let me read you something that I wrote here. Our most valuable gift and our most precious commodity exist in the self same entity, the soul. I'll say that one more time. Our most valuable gift, because it is a gift. That gift was given to you when that seed come from your father in that sperm and penetrated that egg of your mother. That was when male and female ikad. The two became one. The male and the female became one. Not in marriage. Only in creation. It's a lie to try to tell a man and a woman when you stand before them as a preacher and say, now I pronounce you two one. You can't do that. You say, but Brother Lynn, when they enter into sex, they become one. They don't do it. He's still he and she's still she. They just enjoyed something that God gave them as a great pleasure. And it should be appreciated that way. It should not be looked at as dirty. It should not be talked about as dirty. Because a lot of times in certain settings you say, oh, you can't say that. There's kids present. Well, my God, it's the kids that we need to be teaching them and training them. If we would teach them and train them when they're young, when they're little, when they're growing, and not say, well, this is wrong. Teach them and let them discern for themselves. Teach them the truth. But no, we don't do that. Our most valuable gift and most precious commodity that exists is the same self-entity, the soul. And if I'm going to say that the soul is the most valuable gift that God gave you, then by the same token of that word, I must say the mind is. I must say the body is, because they are the self-same thing. Our problem is we just haven't been taught that. That's all it is. It's not a big deal. We just haven't been taught. It's the soul. In time, time is existence. It makes for manifestation. It makes for creation. It is time and soul. Time and soul are empowered to create anything and everything. Not right, not wrong. They will create bliss or they will create turmoil. Think about it. They will create sickness or they will create health. Oh, I thought sickness is come from a curse that God got mad, Genesis chapter 3, and said, well, because y'all did that, y'all went and had sex, bless God. I'm really upset now. I'd like to say some other words here, but I can't.
I'm pissed off.
Yeah, thank you. That's exactly what I was trying to say. God was going pissed off. Oh, y'all really blew it now, and I am really upset about this. Now, y'all, I'm going to curse you now. I'm going to kill you. Well, now that's a loving father, ain't it? Right out of the get-go, make a mistake, or at least they said I make a mistake. Right out of the get-go, now you're going to kill me? Why did you even put me here? You didn't even give me no former training. You just stood me up, blowed in me, then you turn me loose naked, and there's that woman. There's that woman. What am I supposed to do? I ain't had no prior training. Y'all believe that story and don't even think about it. Don't even think how foolish and ignorant it would be to do that. I mean, we really do. We've just really butchered Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. We've really butchered it up so much from the stories they've given us without going back and doing some study and some research to see what did it really say. Well, I tell you what, if you understand an all-powerful, all-knowing, all-loving God, you've got to realize an all-powerful, all-knowing God didn't make a mistake, didn't create something in someone just to destroy him and kill him. But well, we've gotten to where we believe that hook, line, and sinker, don't we? Because they don't get very far. I think you don't even get past the ninth chapter until God flooding the whole earth and killing everything. I mean, how horrible is our thinking on that? I mean, do you not see what a failure we made God out to be? And so since God couldn't do nothing with it, then God's got to back up, go back to the drawing board, and make another plan. Say, I've got to do another plan. I'm going to have to do something else here. This one didn't work.
But when you go to it's a meme I've seen online, the famous picture of Jesus in the dark knocking on somebody's door.
Yeah.
And the person goes, who's there? Jesus, what you want to save you? Save me from what? What I'm going to have to do to you if you don't let me save you? if you really take the essence of the story, is that not what they're saying?
It is. And I know what I'm really on is very touchy, but I'm telling you right now, if you can get Genesis 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, if you can get this right, and I'm going to tell you, most of it's going to take the rest of your life to get this right. You wonder why I go here so much? Because of the ideologies, the paradigms, the mindsets, the ideas we've been taught from religion that are so wrong to the truth of this. But when you get this right, the rest of it just falls in place. And you can begin to see why. The message of Jesus was the message of love. God loves you, period. I don't care if you're an adulterer. I don't care if you're a whore. I don't care if you're a drunk. I don't care if you're a tax collector. The bottom line, God loves you, period. And the whole concept and the idea of sin has been so twisted and grossly misused as a hammer, a whip in the hand of the preacher against you. And we go to church and we let preachers beat the hell out of us, literally, so that we feel so bad, so sorry. And then they turn that song loose, just as I am. And they don't just sing it once or twice. No. I got to put emotions in it. They're going to put some real powerful motion to play it. Just one more time. I know one more out there. One more soul need to be saved. I know. I've been there, done that. Hung clawed my fingers and I ain't going up there. I ain't going up you. They say, oh, God drug you up there. Well, I sure did emotionally got up there.
Then
Oh, Lord. You've got to
do it every other week.
God created you. God created the earth. God created the earth and the fullness thereof. The glory of God covers the earth. And God loves the earth. God didn't create the earth to destroy it. God didn't create the earth to curse it. God didn't create the earth to burn it up. God created the earth for you and you for the earth. He created that for you and it to become one. And then God went so far in Psalms 8 to say, okay, now that I've got the beautiful thing going, I've got it running, I'm putting you in charge of it. Give you power and dominion over the whole thing. It's yours. It's your real estate. And I'm going to co-create with you. We're going to form an incorporation, a company here, and we're going to be partners. And I'm going to be the power of your business, and you're going to be the mind of the business. And ever how your mind works in the business, I will empower it. So if your mind works to destroy it, I will help you tear it down. Really? Yeah, exactly. God is all powerful, and God's working through you in all power to create or to kill, to heal or destroy. It's your choice. It's my choice. Our choices is many times not made off of good information. So I don't see anybody's at fault. If you ain't got the information right, if you got all the information you got is all wrong, if you got all your information off CNN or MSNBC or NBC, if that's how you get your information, I'm going to tell you it's a lie. If they open their mouth, they're not breathing, they're lying. And if that's all the information you get, if you just went to the church and got your information from the preacher, and I'm not mad at the preacher, I'm not trying to put the preacher down. The sad thing is, most preachers preach whatever the popular preacher is preaching. And they listen to him and they study. You know how I know? I did it for quite a few years. And then I said, that just ain't right. And I went to do a study. I went to study and I thought, oh, well, they said, then you need to study. Make yourself approved. A workman who need not be embarrassed or not be ashamed. I said, I'll go along with that. So I've been set out studying, and I'm still studying. And I hope that 100, I'm still studying. 120, I'll still be studying. You know why? Because truth just gets deeper and clearer and deeper and clearer. And it gets more gooder and more gooder and even better. All the way down. So it says in time, that's what God put you. He created you and then He put you in this dimension of time. And people say, well, time is an illusion. It don't exist. It does here. And if you're here, then you best bet it does here. Why? Because if there was no time, if the earth stopped, if it just quit on its rotation and said, okay, there's no more time, do you think there'd be any more you? If the earth stopped right now, stood still right now, what would you think would happen?
We'd all die.
We'd all die. The magnetic field wouldn't be here. And if the magnetic field wouldn't be here, guess what? Poof! Y'all's going to all float away. Y'all, your heart's going to stop beating. Because you see, your heart actually is in union, it's in communion and union with the earth. Your heart actually resonates with the resonance of the earth. The earth's beating like your heart is. As a matter of fact, that magnetic field, the electromagnetism of the earth, is making your physical body work and function. If this earth stopped in its rotation, that's time. If you stop time, then you might as well just hang it up. So, it's earth and the soul, the mind, the body is here, is here, and it's empowered. It's empowered. It is empowered to create anything and everything, not right, not wrong. It will create bliss or turmoil. It will create sickness or health. This is the greatest paradox of all times, yet completely and totally overlooked and totally misunderstood. Why? Mainly because religion, false religion, got us off track subtly. Not all of a sudden, just subtly, little bit at a time. Little here, little there, little here, little there. And before you know it, you can't even find out where you're supposed to be. You're so far off the base, you don't even know. You're not even in the ballpark no more. Got us off track subtly and slowly so that no one would even notice. The idea of a paradise that we have gotten and a Garden of Eden that we have gotten from religion is not in the Scriptures the way that we have been taught that it is. So I want you to look at something else with me real quickly. Everybody say, nafesh. That's your mind, your soul, and your body. Now I want to say this to you. There are other words in Hebrew for mind. In other words, the word leb is also a Hebrew word that's translated for the word mind. And the word leb means your heart. But it's not referring to your pumper, your heart, your cardia. It's referring to your core. Your whole being. Like for instance, if I cut a great big pine tree down at the stump, and then I cut it off at the top, at the limb, I can still find something at the trunk of the tree and at the top of the limb that's the same. What would that be? The core of the tree. That little bit right in the core. That's the heart of the tree. That's what it's called. That's actually what it's called. Heart. So your heart, when Scripture is talking leb for mind, it's talking about the core of your being. And if you understand this Hebrew glyph in these words, you can see this is your heart, this is your mind, this is your core. It's your whole being. And that's our problem. We want to be connected to our whole being, not just a part of our being. So go with me now to Genesis chapter 3. And this one will really, if I have not created questions in your mind, I will right now, and I'm going to quit with this one right here at this passage of Scripture, Genesis chapter 3, because I know this one will really, I'm trying to find a note here that I wrote. Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. And this is where that we really got off track. I mean, we're off track. We're off track in Genesis 1, 2. We're really off track. But man, right here, we really went haywire. I mean, I think we got off track and run into a brick wall on this one. That says, Now the serpent. Everybody say serpent.
Serpent.
Everybody say nachesh. Nach. You have to, you know, like you're trying to clear your throat. You know, yeah, you can do it. Clear your throat. Nachesh. There you go. That's good. Nachesh. Now, let me spell you this word. Non. Cheot. Sheen. Now, I'm writing smaller as I go down, but did you notice something about this word right here? If I do gematria on this word, non has a 300 value, cheot has an 8 value, and anon has a 50 value. So if I add that up, I would have 358, right? Huh? And if I add that up, I would have what? 16? And if I add that up, I'd have what? Seven. Wow. Seven again. Seven, seven, seven. Do you realize that's used more in the book of Revelation than 666? Do you realize that's the number for God and His completion and His perfection? Do you realize the number seven is called the perfect or complete number? And do you realize that that's exactly who you are? You are the perfect and complete home. You don't think God would build a house. It would be a shack. I just got me a cabin in the corner of glory. Well, God don't live there, will you? You just live there all by your lonesome. All by yourself. All by myself. That's lonely, isn't it? When you're in Lonelyville, I'm telling you, you're in a bad place. That's a bad place. You don't want to be in Lonelyville. Lonelyville says, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I mean, woe is me. I'm in bad shape. No, you're perfect and complete. That's how God made you, is perfect and complete, okay? That's how you are physically. Okay? That's that Even though, listen to me, even though you may have sickness in your body, you are perfect and complete because of number 7. It's a perfect and complete number. But if you have sickness in your body, you still have sickness in your body. And so there's a lot of confusion with that kind of thinking. But you're still perfect and complete. But you want to take that perfection and that completion and that power and apply it toward that sickness in your body. And that's just a method. That's something that you can do. And that's something that many times we don't understand how to do. Now, this word right here, and this word right here, the word for soul, and the word for serpent. This word serpent, nachesh. The difference is the fey and the chayot. This has an 880 value, and this one has an 8 value. In Hebrew, all the single characters are the pattern. All the dual characters, in other words, the glyphs that have to do with 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, they have to do with dual because there's two characters to make 80. Only one character to make 8 and three characters to make 800. You understand? That's how Hebrew works. So you know that this character has to do with duality. That's where you're at. You're in a duality world, a world of spirit matter. And it's your work in life to constantly merge that into one being, one manifestation. So then this word, nachesh, with the single 8, when you do the 8, if you took the 8 and laid it down, what would this be? Exactly. It means the eternal, it's just an infinite ability. So, this is called the serpent. The serpent, right here. I got it right there in the body. I don't need to have it there at the body. Somebody, I don't know where my eraser gone. This word is the serpent. Now, who have you been told the serpent is? Who is the serpent?
The devil.
Oh, the devil. It's the devil that did it. The serpent. Nachesh. The symbol for the serpent in Hebrew is this glyph. I'm going to put this glyph on the board. And it's the symbol for the serpent. It's the next symbol after that. It's that symbol right there. It's number 9. And it's the 9 is the magic number. It's the number that goes on. It's called the tot. Tot or teot. Tot. And its symbol is the coiled serpent. That's the symbol. It's a coiled serpent. And what it always represented, always, not part of time, always, it always represented this. WISDOM. Wisdom. And it was referred to in what was called the Caduceus, the serpent, was called the serpent on the pole. And it said of Jesus in John's Gospel that Jesus, to be hung on the cross on the pole, was the serpent, was the symbol of the serpent on the pole. Right? And why was it that Jesus said, you should be wise as a serpent? Why did he say that? If he was saying the serpent's the devil, y'all just, every one of you said, it's the devil, bless God. Why in the world would Jesus say, y'all ought to be as wise as the devil? He's pretty sharp. That don't make sense, does it? Say that don't make sense. That don't make a bit of sense, but people believe it. You know why they believe it? They have been taught, they've been sold that idea, bill of goods. It's not true. The serpent always, here in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent represents wisdom. The wisdom of the serpent is the wisdom that flows from the base of your spinal column, right down here at your sacrum. Your sacrum at the very base of your tailbone flows all the way up into your neck, into the umbilicus maglata, into the lower cerebellum, that's the bull, that's the lower base part of your brain, all the way into the cerebrum.
Are you talking about spinal fluid?
Exactly. Exactly what I'm talking about. So what is the serpent? It is the Christ. Christ comes from the Greek word Christos. It means the oil that flows in your spinal column. So to be wise as a serpent, and to look at this word, the value of this word is 7, to look at this word and to understand that the serpent, let me tell you what the word means, okay? And I'll close with this. And it's used this way. I'll take you in Scripture, not this morning, but next week or whenever. And I'll show you how this word, same identical words used in different places. Number one, it means to prognosticate. You hear that used before? Prognosticate. That's what the word serpent, or that's what this word nachesh means. It means to prognosticate, which actually the word prognosticate means to predict through the investigation of signs and symbols. So if I were to look at your body as a medical doctor and I looked at the signs and the symbols of your body, I could prognosticate, predict what's wrong with you. You follow that? That's what the word means. Serpent means to prognosticate. That's the first meaning of it. The second meaning of it is learn by experience. So experience, some people say it's not your best teacher. I guess that sometimes is contradictory. How many of y'all ever learned some pretty good lessons by your experiences? Bless God, there's some things that I had to go through to learn. I ain't going to do that no more. I ain't going through that again. I learned from that experience. But you know, sometimes, and my daddy used to say, boy, you are the hard-headedest thing. And sometimes I just didn't learn. Bless God, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to make that mistake over and over. Y'all ever done that? I've done that. Just make that over and over and over. Are you ever going to learn, boy? That's the word serpent. That's what the serpent is right here. Learn by experience. Here's the third use of this word. And this is right in the Hebrew. I mean, I'll throw your Bible. I'll show you this through your Bible. The other word is diligently observe. Well, now you can learn a lot, and a lot of mystical schools teach you this, to just sit and observe nature. Just watch it. Look at it. Look at the animals. Look at the chickens. Look at the peacock. Look at the corn. Watch it grow. Observe it diligently. Do you know what you'll do? You will learn valuable lessons. So what is the nakesh? It's that ability God put in you so that your soul, your mind, and your body can learn the lessons that you need to learn. That's not the sneaky snake the devil snuck in here to deceive people and deceive you and me. That's not what that's all about. That is about this experience so that you will be, look at verse 5, let's see. Look at verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, you'll not die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes will be opened. What? What? Do you want to go through your whole life with your eyes closed? Most people do. Most people, they're totally oblivious to what's going on. Why? They've been sold a lie. They're looking at the lie, not the truth. Now watch what it says. This is what the serpent's going to do. He's going to open your eyes and you will be what?
As God.
As God. Whoa, wait a minute. Now wait a minute. What do you mean you're going to be like God? Well, look here. Genesis 1:26. Genesis 1:26. And God said, let's make man in our image after our likeness and let them... In our image after our likeness. Does that mean you're going to be like God? Yeah, well, if you get your eyes open, you're going to realize I'm like God. Why? Because I am the visible, physical manifestation of God in this earth dimension. And God empowers me. God lives me. God lives me. God breathes me so that God can live in His own creation and experience it through me and through my life. Hallelujah.
And therefore, if we understand that everything God is, we are, yes, the things we speak can change everything. I am blessed because I am blessed. I am prosperous because I am prosperous, etc., etc., etc.
Amen. That goes back to creating with your words.
Words of your mouth, blessings and curses.
That's right. Snared by the words of your mouth. Okay. Any questions or any comments?
How long would it take to retranslate it back to the original?
A lot. Well, I've been nearly 40 years, 35 years, and I hardly got past Genesis 9. 40 years. And I'm going back and finding things that I skipped 20 years ago. So the depth of it, let's simplify it. The depth of the first three chapters, I think, will take an entire lifetime to extract. It's so rich, so deep, so phenomenal. I know people don't read it, people don't like it, and I don't blame them, because it's so manipulated and so misunderstood. But when you go back and you pull all of that mess back and you find the golden nuggets there, it will transform your life. And what we want is transformation. What many people are looking for is transformation. The truth is what does that, not the lies that the stories seem to tell. So you take these teachings one by one, and you get on your computer and you type them out, and we put them in a book, and then we put this book in people's hands, and they say, oh, that's what it said.
How many people do they have at the Nicene Council when they pass the creed? How many people were conglomerated? And you got a lot of scholars, you had a lot of really educated people sitting there translating or making a display of that. How long did that last? How long did that take? How many people?
Yeah, took a lot of time and a long time.
It might take you by yourself, you know, a whole lifetime or two, but what if you got a few hundred people together?
That's right.
Pretty good.
That's what I would like to create. I would like to create thousands, hundreds of thousands of seekers, not believers. Seekers, there's a lot of difference. You can believe a lot of stuff. We all do. And all the beliefs and the stuff don't necessarily serve you. But if you are seeking for the truth, Jesus said, seek and you will find. I'm a seeker. Yep. I'm looking for the truth. I find a nugget every now and then. I'm like a blind squirrel. I get a nut every now and then. Okay. Anything else? Well, let's go find some of that.